if there were no cross, then there could be no salvation. And that's a wondrous thing. When we know that there's absolutely nothing that you or I can do to save ourselves. And when we understand what we really deserve, how precious is the name of Jesus. I want you to open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to begin reading this morning at verse 17. We've been talking about the church since going back really into chapter 3. There's a central point there in chapter 3 that the whole letter to Timothy hinges on. It really, Paul is really concerned about the congregation there at Ephesus and some issues they were having. And he is giving a lot of instructions to Timothy as a result. About the there in chapter 3, it starts to really, really focus in on how should the church operate? What should be happening? What should be going on? We've talked about a lot of things. Godly living. We've talked about respect for one another, particularly those who are older in our midst. We looked last week at widows and caring for them. Well, he continues that, this idea of what the church should be doing and how they should be caring for one another. And in the verses we're going to read today, he gets specific about how the church should care for the elder, the pastor of the church. Now, previously in this chapter, we've used that word elder, and we talked about how it refers to those who are older in age in the church. The use of the word here is more directly connected to that of bishop or pastor. Those are synonymous terms or titles or whatever concerning the one who is called to lead a church. Now, I want to quickly say that Christ is the head of every church, and we are his body. But in God's wisdom, he has chosen to put in place spiritual leadership, and that begins with the person who is pastor of the church. And so these verses talk about caring for elders, caring for those that, as verse 17 says, rule well in the church. And we're going to explain what that means in a few moments when we get into these verses. So I want to say at this point, too, that there's certain aspects of this that I'm very uncomfortable with because I'm the elder. I'm the pastor of the church. And if left to me, I probably wouldn't be preaching this message. But that's what I like and enjoy about preaching verse by verse through a book. I don't get to pick and choose and pick my pet subjects or whatever. I must preach what the Word says. And all of God's Word is good and valuable for our instruction. And we need to look at all what all the scriptures say to us. And so it's from that standpoint that I will preach this message here this morning. Let's read our text. It begins there in chapter 5 with verse 17. We'll read down through verse 25. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we thank you now for your Holy Spirit who will attend to our hearts and our minds, our understanding, Lord, of these scriptures. And without your Holy Spirit, we would have a very poor understanding indeed. But, O Lord, we pray for you to teach us. And I pray that all who can hear and understand here this morning are hungry to hear your word and to learn from it and to obey it. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have provided for us, all that you have done for us, especially for salvation. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are four things that I want to bring out from these verses concerning caring for elders. And beginning there in verses 17 and 18, we see the first thing, and that is that a congregation should honor elders with generous provision. It says there, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, we're just going to break this verse down. At the beginning, it says, let the elders that rule well. It should be understood in the church and in the congregation that there is one who has given overall spiritual leadership in the church. And when it says the word rule there, we tend to kind of rebel against that. We don't like anybody to rule over us. That is our nature. And sometimes that's difficult for us to understand. But again, according to God's wisdom, he has put in place a structure, a hierarchy, if you will, that we are to follow and that we are to obey. And that involves having those in authority over us. Now, of course, ultimately that authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also puts in place those who are to pastor or shepherd a church. And the way I've always looked at this is, and often refer to this in my prayers, is the Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. He is the shepherd, okay, all letters capitalized. He is that leader for us. And I see the role of pastor as being one who is an under-shepherd, one who is called to come along and help and assist the shepherd. I don't understand exactly why God would make things this way, but he has. And I believe the scriptures teach this. But let me say that, that doesn't mean that the pastor makes every decision for a church or for a congregation. That the pastor is in charge of everything. And certainly not that a pastor rules with a heavy or iron hand. None of those things, I think, are taught us in Scripture. The Scriptures teach, I believe, that the pastor is to lead. Now, this verse gives us an indication of the primary focus of this leadership, and it is spiritual. The latter part of the verse, and we're going to talk in detail about this more in a moment, but talks about laboring in the Word and Scripture, or in doctrine, rather, meaning preaching and teaching. And so the pastor should definitely set the leadership of the church in those regards. But it does mention those that rule well. And I think that's meaning those who are good shepherds. Those who have a love and a compassion for the flock. And those who work to do what God has called them to do to make certain of the care of the flock. It says those that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor. Now there are a couple of, I think, meanings to this. First of all, should be counted worthy of double honor. There should be a certain respect for the pastor. And I want to hasten to say that I feel extraordinarily blessed that you, as a congregation, have shown me a great respect. And I can look at your love and your care for Brother Heath and know that you must have done so for him as well. And that's a good thing. And I'm thankful for that. So there's that aspect here, this worthy of double honor. But it also does mean taking care of the pastor in terms of, in a material sense, in terms of a providing for, making provision for the pastor. And those that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor there. What does that mean? I don't think he's saying, trying to set a certain amount that a pastor should be paid here. I don't think that's what he's saying. I do think, in connection with what we just looked at, where we talked about how the church is responsible for the care of widows, that the idea that Paul is conveying here to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, and I think to all who read this, is that if the church is to take care of widows, then they should doubly take care of the pastor who leads them. And so it's an idea here, a concept here of making sure that the pastor is provided for. Again, let me say how thankful I am for how well you have taken care of Rhonda and I since we've been here. I want you to know that whether or not I pastor here is not dependent upon what you pay me. I've been called to pastor. And with that, I believe I should have a trust in God to take care of me and Rhonda. And praise God, He has. I know that when I first came here, I know that I perceived that it was a concern to you that you take care of us and that you pay us. And I had the perception that you felt like you weren't able to pay as much as you thought you should. But I want you to know, again, how blessed that we've been and what you've done for us. Now, it was less than what I received in the church that I came here from. But that never was a consideration when it came time to make that decision, is this the church God wants us to pastor? That wasn't a consideration. I am blessed because you have seen fit to add to. Over a few years there, you increased what you paid. And I want you to know from my heart how appreciative Rhonda and I are for what you've done. And I believe God commends you for what you've done. I knew almost from that first message that I preached here, I felt in my heart that this is where God wanted us to be. And I've never doubted that since I've been here. In fact, I often wonder what it is, how it is that I even deserve to be a pastor of this congregation. And I look out And I wonder what you must have done to deserve a pastor as poor as I am. And then I see Neil Taylor and it all falls into place. No, Brother Neil, you're a great friend. All of you are. Some churches have the idea, the motto, the slogan, whatever, that, Lord, you keep the pastor humble and we'll keep him poor. And I'm thankful that that's not the way you see things. I think that what we're talking about here is the way the Lord means for it to be. And I believe He has blessed you. He has blessed us for your care and your concern for your pastor. I've seen how you've continued to take care of Brother Heath, and I commend you for that. And I think we can see that the Lord has blessed this church financially. And I think we all ought to be thankful for that and praise God for that. We've been able to undertake some building things and spend a lot of money in the few years that I've been here. And it always seems like that the account bounces right back, you know. We're about to undertake, possibly, we'll talk about it tonight, another big project that's going to cost us some money as a church. It's something we need to do for the upkeep of the church. Again, we'll discuss it tonight, but the Lord has provided for that. And we should be thankful. So elders that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And that means those who preach and teach the scriptures. He goes on and he quotes two verses, one from the Old Testament and one that is in our New Testament. Words from Deuteronomy and words from Luke. He says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." That was in the Old Testament law that given to Moses and given to the Israelites. And it's a matter of common sense. If you have an ox who's working, trampling out, treading out the corn, then that ox should be able to eat as he works and not be hindered from that. He should partake in what he is laboring to do. It's kind of humbling that preachers are referred to or compared to oxen here, but that is, I think, very applicable to what we're trying to do or what a pastor should do. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Certainly there were times that Paul, in certain situations, worked for himself and provided his own way. And every pastorate can be different in those regards. The bottom line is we must trust in God, and He will provide. To the Thessalonians, in the first letter, Paul wrote to them in chapter 5 and said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And I think that speaks too of the double honor that should be afforded to the elder, to the pastor. So that's one thing we see here, that the congregation is to honor elders with generous provision. Before I move on from this, let me point out that it is a two-way street. The pastor is to honor the congregation by being faithful in teaching the word, preaching the word and teaching doctrine. The second thing we see is the congregation should care for the elder or the pastor by protecting them from false accusation. Verse 19, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Now what this speaks of is there are often times that the pastor is going to be the subject of false accusations, or at least accusations that are of such a trivial matter that the church should use discernment concerning and not press on. Not that sin should ever be overlooked. That's not what I'm saying. But I know from past experience, before I came here, we had an issue for a few years there where, in particular, there were a few deacons who were coming to me all the time and with accusations against me as the pastor. And the first thing that I began to notice was whenever I would say, okay, well, let's look in the scriptures and see what the scriptures say. They shied away. They'd even actually say, oh, we don't want to debate you over the scriptures, and they'd gone away. So that was my first clue that what they were doing was not right. And then a second clue was this phrase that I would hear. They would come to me and say, everyone is saying that, whatever. Everyone. Now, at first, that really bothered me. But I began to figure out my definition of everyone did not match their definition of everyone. When you use that everyone, I look out and I see everyone. I think it means everybody's saying this. When I would press them on that, and I'd say, well, who is saying this? Again, they kind of back off. We can't name names. It was said in private, in secret, or whatever, in confidence. And I would press further, and eventually I began to figure out that everyone to them meant them. Maybe a few close family members or friends. But it was just a few. And I kind of learned something from that. Here's the deal. The pastor, because he is in front of the congregation, if he is doing what he's supposed to be doing, is occasionally going to upset folks, make someone mad. Particularly if he's preaching the truth of God's word, that can be offensive to some. And so there will be accusations made. What Paul is saying here is this. He's telling Timothy, listen, if you have accusations against yourself or any of the other elders that were serving in that church, then, or even the churches in the area, then make certain that there are two or three good witnesses before you even take the matter up. If you take the matter up and it's nothing, you have brought harm and a blight upon the one who is leading you spiritually. And in certain situations, that might cripple that person from being your spiritual leader. Not because they've done anything wrong, but just because an accusation has been made. That's all it takes in some cases. Now, we see that out in the world a lot, particularly in political seasons. There's a lot of mud thrown. And oftentimes, all you have to do is make the accusation, whether it's true or not, and it harms someone. And that can be especially true for pastors. So the congregation has a responsibility to protect elders from false accusations. They should make certain that if there is something to accuse them of, that there are two or three good witnesses before the matter is taken up. Now, this isn't meant to excuse pastors in any way, because let's look at the third thing in verses 20 and 21. This is the third thing. Congregations have a responsibility to rebuke elders in open sight before the congregation, if it's warranted. Verse 20, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, them that sin, I think, refers to staying in the context of what we're talking about here. And I think he is referring to elders, to those who are spiritual leaders in the church. That sin, I think, means, again, some discernment should be used, but if it's an open public sin, then especially, and it's an elder, then especially that elder needs to be rebuked before the whole congregation in public. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be covered up by any means, but it is to be taken care of before the whole congregation. That may sound a little harsh, but it does fit in with what we are taught from the Scriptures concerning overall disciplines, you know, church discipline, you know, spiritual discipline, and the way it should be conducted. But there is indeed a broader spotlight that will shine upon the pastor by virtue of where he's at as he leads before the congregation. And in particular, if there is open sin, unrepentant sin, let me use that word, insert that word in there, unrepentant sin, then that needs to be dealt with by and before the whole congregation. And there's a purpose for that, that others also may fear, so that other pastors, when they see it, will say to themselves, I don't want to ever be found in that position. And I think in a general sense, it's so that all believers can say they don't want to be found in that position. I think many have lost touch with the value of this. A lot of people are so afraid they're going to upset someone or make someone mad if they address sin. They have lost their understanding of the value of the fear of the consequences of sin. You see, we have so trivialized sin in our time that nobody's really, it's not really a big deal to anyone when they see sin. I look around us at what's happening culturally, socially around us. There are sins that are blatant and outright and open today that people wouldn't have been caught doing 10, 15, 20 years ago. Certainly 50 years ago. But now it's just kind of accepted. You see it and you just kind of go on. And there's no fear of the consequences of sin. I'm going to tell you exactly where that leads. That leads into more sin and more sin and more sin. And I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe. There are way too many churches who are filled up with that kind of sin. And nobody's saying anything about it. That includes the pastor. And sin on the pastor's part. If it happens, it needs to be addressed. He says in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Paul's pulling out everyone he thinks of. Certainly God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are at the top of our list of who cares and who's important. He even throws in, though, the elect angels, those angels that have not fallen, that were serving God and that were witnesses in heaven. And he says that thou observe these things, what he's just spoken about. I believe, indeed, what he's speaking about in the whole letter to Timothy. You observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You see, some pastors lead through personality. And their personality is such that people just really love them and they're less likely to say something. But we can't be partial. We can't show partiality about things. particularly about sin in the church. So we must observe these things. We must make certain that we are following the instructions of the Word of God concerning these matters. And then the last thing, the fourth thing he addresses, the fourth responsibility of the congregation is that the congregation must appoint elders with great care. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now what he's referring to there, we believe, is the practice of what we associate with ordination when one is being ordained to the work, let's say, of a minister, of a pastor. And there's a laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, I haven't seen an ordination service here. I'm not certain what you might be accustomed to, but I've been part of a lot of ordination services. And there's a time and a point where hands are laid on the person. Now, I want to emphasize there is nothing special about the actual laying on of hands. What it does do is signify or show that this person has been set aside for ministry, for a special calling from God on them, their lives, and their service to God. And an agreement by those present that this person seems to be fit for that. Now, I use that word seems because, well, we'll get into it more as we go along here. Sometimes what you see is not what really is there, okay? But lay hands suddenly, he says, on no man. In other words, don't just rush out because someone shows an aptitude for teaching, has a good personality, everybody likes them. Don't be quick to rush and get that person and ordain them and put them in a position of service before God. You should take your time about these things. I can think in my mind of no regrets that I have concerning the ordination of anyone to be a pastor, to be a minister. But I can quite honestly tell you I have some regrets about a few men that I've seen ordained as deacons. If I had it to do over again, I'd have probably made a lot of people mad, but I would not have supported it. Hindsight's 20/20. The point is, you shouldn't rush into this. You should take time. There should be time for the person set aside, I believe. People see a difference and maybe have a difference of opinion over how long that period of time should be. But the idea is that you take your time and that you not rush into this. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Timothy, there may be some really popular men there who people are pressuring the congregation to go on and ordain them. An ordination should never be the result of pressure. Certainly not the pressure of, let's hurry up and do this. You ordain a man that's not supposed to be ordained, and you'll ruin that man. And it'll harm the congregation. This is something that needs to be taken very seriously. He says, neither be partaker of other men's sins. He's saying, Timothy, don't fall in with these people who are pressing this and pushing this, because that'll make you a partaker of their sin in this matter. He says, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. Keep yourself separate from these. Make sure your actions and your words are pure because they are founded upon the Word of God. Now, he inserts in verse 23 kind of a parenthesis here. I think he wants to clarify something that concerned him about Timothy. Apparently, Timothy had some health issues. Maybe it was a result of who he was pastoring. Sometimes that can give a pastor some health issues, okay? Maybe his stomach was upset. Maybe he was under a lot of stress. Who knows exactly what was going on? Maybe it was just his natural constitution. But apparently Timothy had taken the stand that he needed to completely avoid any wine at all and deny himself that. And Paul's saying, look, Timothy, don't go that far. It would be good for your stomach and for your ailments if you used a little wine for your stomach's sake and your other infirmities. Now, the words little wine doesn't mean, oh, you can drink a little bit. Now, as you know, people's definitions of a little bit, particularly when it comes to alcohol, can vary widely. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about it being a little bit of wine, meaning it's probably mixed with water, diluted by water, and the little bit, or the little wine, meaning the alcohol content was lessened, but just enough so it would serve its purpose and help his stomach's sake. So verse 23 is kind of a parenthesis here, something specific for Timothy. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, you can see them and see them well. There are a couple of deacons I referred to earlier that I thought were hastily ordained. And part of my concern was I saw in them some pride. And you cannot be a deacon and have a problem with pride. You certainly can't be a pastor and have a problem with pride. Some men's sins are evident. And for some reason, people will skip right over that and rush to ordain them. But he's saying some men's sins you're going to see. They're open beforehand, going before the judgment, even before the judgment is made as to whether or not they should be ordained as a minister. And some men, they fall after. In other words, you don't see some men's sins. They show up afterwards. All the more reason to take plenty of time and make certain these things can be worked out. And then he goes on and concludes, verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. You can see those who have demonstrated good works of service before God and whom God appears to have blessed with maybe the ability to teach or preach. And some you can see that clearly. And that's good, and that should be noted. And again, take your time and give time for that to be seen. And then he says, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, we're not sure about that. We're not sure if that's an opposite in the sense of those are otherwise meaning they have no good works. Eventually, that'll be exposed. That can't be hidden. Or maybe it's that they've done good works, but they've not trumpeted themselves and announce to the congregation, hey, look what I've done, and it's something that may show up later. In fact, if you're truly serving with a servant's heart, that will often be the case. But eventually, they will be seen. Now, I want to close with two quick thoughts. One, the congregation has a duty to care for elders. I think we've covered that in some detail here this morning. The elder also has a duty to care for the congregation. And it takes both working together for a congregation to be healthy and thriving and functioning as it should be. Most importantly, to be bringing honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. That is our ultimate aim. It must be our ultimate aim, and that's to bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we don't have church, we don't have a congregation here just to make sure we're all happy. Make sure we all feel good about ourselves. No, we have a congregation because this congregation represents Christ to the world around us. To those who are lost and whom God is quickening and bringing to grace. And those who are lost, who will not be quickened, so that they will have no excuse on Judgment Day. But this church represents the Lord Jesus Christ. From the pastor through every member of this body. And we must take that seriously. And we must serve God faithfully in our times. Let's make certain we do so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, O Lord, for these verses. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit indeed who has spoken to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be hearers only, but that we would go forth and that we would be doers of your word. That our lives would have been changed by spending this time in your word and listening to your Holy Spirit and learning these things. And that this would show up in our actions, both in what we say and in what we do. Lord, may this church ever honor and glorify your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand.